For those of us who gather here regularly on the Lord's Day, we may have recognized down through the last few years that the songs that are chosen are those which align themselves somewhat with the sermon. It is no secret that Linda does me a great favor by picking out songs, and I threw a curve this week because there are very, very few songs on meditation. Stop and think about it. How many songs can you think about, not to be redundant, can you meditate on that are about meditation? Very few. But just because there are not songs written about them doesn't mean that they're not important. And so I want to talk this morning about meditation. For a text, I've chosen Psalms 119, beginning in verse 145 and reading through verse 152. I will spend some time in Psalms 119, various different passages from that chapter. And it is a very long chapter, so if you will, stick you a bookmark or something there in your Bible as you can access it more quickly. Psalms 119, 145 begins, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, that thou hast founded them forever." So much did the Spirit tell the psalmist to pen here, in which we just read, words regarding meditation, thinking upon, in this case, the Word of God. You know, meditation is one of those minor points brought about by the Bible, a seemingly incidental detail that we almost overlook. Have you ever done that? Read a passage, didn't think about it, and somebody brought it to your attention? Genesis chapter 24, verse 63 is one of those particular verses. As we're reading the story of Isaac, we see in that particular verse that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He took a stroll in the evening in a field to meditate. In verse 67, we're given a hint why. You see, his mother had died just a short time ago, and the death of his mother weighed heavy on his mind. He was also out there for some quiet time. Sometimes when we have something to think on, we need a quiet time. We need to be separate, to contemplate the things that are on our mind, to meditate upon these things. That's why he was out there. Away from the cares of life, away from the distractions that life can offer. In Western religions, we don't often talk about meditating. There are those who have taken up yoga and that sort of thing, and perhaps they contemplate the idea of meditating. Yoga is just fancy stretching, if you ask me, but when we meditate, we are to think about something. Eastern religions have made it an essential part of their practice. You think about meditation, usually you think about the guru on the mountaintop looking within himself to gain a better understanding of himself. I never understood why it was always depicted that people went through all this effort to climb to the top of the hill, to where a man was sitting cross-legged, humming to himself, to ask him about the matters of life. Perhaps you figured out some of the things about the matters of life while you were traveling to where this person was meditating. Of course, Western religions have their meditators as well. But joining an order of monks in seclusion from the world does not equip a person for life. The fact of the matter is that real life has its sorrows. It has its trials, just as it did in the life of Isaac, just as it did in the life of Jacob, and all of the other characters of whom we read in the Bible, just as it will in our lives. But I doubt that managed discomfort can give us an understanding of life's problems. The fact of the matter is that meditation is listed or mentioned frequently in the Bible. It's not reserved for the religious class, but was practiced by everyday people. In fact, it is very important, even in the lives of Christians today. Meditation is a very important thing. But we need to know some things about meditation, what it is, what it is not, perhaps how it can benefit us. What is meditation? First, meditation is to dwell upon a subject in thought. There are many, many different words that could be used. I want to look at a few Bible words. We saw in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, about meditation. The word there was suwak, and it meant to muse on a matter. He thought deeply and carefully about how his life was changed now that his mother had passed. There are other words. You can see in Psalms 145 and verse 5, a passage which uses a different word for meditation. And it actually uses a word that we don't consider involved in meditation. The word speak. It is pronounced siok. And it means to ponder. It means to talk to oneself, to rehearse a matter in your mind. Some people might think, well, when you talk to yourself, you're becoming senile or something. No, that's not what it means at all. Now, when you answer yourself, that's when you start questioning. But in this passage, he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Do we ever speak to ourselves about what God has done for us, what he has provided for us, how he is giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness? We should. And when we do, we are to dwell upon that subject in thought, even if we're speaking to ourselves about it. Another word is hauguth. It means to murmur as you ponder. That may be where people think that we've slipped just a little bit. Psalms chapter 49 and verse 3 is talking under your breath so that others don't understand what you're saying. In other words, mumbling or saying under your breath the thoughts of your mind. He says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Sometimes it helps when you sound things out. There are those who say, well, I need so-and-so as my sounding board. Because when you say things, you want to know how they're going to sound to you. Or when you don't have a sounding board, perhaps you do it to yourself so that you know how they sound. Yet a fourth word is higgoyon, means to make a whispered sound. You can find this in Psalms 19 and verse 14. In other words, meditation through music, the meditation of the heart. There, a psalm that is very familiar to us, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And there are other words that are in the Old Testament that talk about meditation. One in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 32 means to see and consider, to contemplate mental image, to see something in your mind. Have you ever in thought been able to visualize the thing about which you were thinking? Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Some people have the innate ability to mentally tear something down, to see how to repair it so that they're not surprised when they open the case and find all of the springs and cogs and all of these things. That perhaps is what that word means, considered it. But in the New Testament, Greek words that are translated meditate, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, this word is directly translated to say in the English, meditate. It means to resolve a matter in your mind. You think upon it. You dwell upon it. You spend time upon it. And you come to a conclusion as a result. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." When we think on something, when we meditate upon it, when we give ourselves wholly to it, it is bound to have an impact in our lives. And as it has that impact in our lives, other people will see what it has done for us or to us. And yet another passage is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm not sure that I could pronounce the Greek word that this was translated from, but according to the sources that I looked into, it means to take inventory, to reason a matter to a conclusion. This passage is familiar to us. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." There's not a soul alive that would look at this list and say these are not good things. And when you think on good things, you usually have some good results. So meditation is to dwell upon a subject in thought. But if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 77, verses 1 through 3, we will see that meditation doesn't mean chanting a word over and over or humming in a monotone sound. It's giving a matter deep thought, dwelling upon that particular point, turning it over, if you will, in your mind time and time again, looking at every facet and aspect of it. In this particular psalm, we see, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." He dwelt upon the word of God and found comfort. We mentioned about Isaac going out and going to a quiet place. Sometimes it's important to have a quiet place to think, to ponder, to meditate. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 4, which was a same thought that was found in our text, meditating on your bed. He said, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." What do you think about when you go to bed? I'm sure that the answer to that is many, many different things. Perhaps it could have been the things that happened to you that day, the things that are coming up the next day, the things that you want to think about. I hear recently I was having a conversation with someone and they asked me something about a dream. I related that in my dream I shoot a perfect game of golf. Now, none of you have ever been on the course with me. You know that ain't going to happen. But I can dream about it. Maybe because I was thinking about it. "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still." How many of us look forward to the evening when we can do some serious thinking? Turn with me to Psalms 119, 147 through 148. This was part of our text. We're going to read these particular verses and see what it's telling us. "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried and hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." In other words, he used this quiet time to think, to ponder, to meditate. Now, understand also that meditation is not restricted to these times. It can be done at any time for any need. We can think upon a number of different things. There is reason to think on things. We don't want to be rash. If you'll turn to Psalms 55 and verse 17. Notice that when the psalmist prayed, we know that Daniel, when he was challenged, when a law was sent out that he should not pray, He went just as he did, and he prayed three times a day. The psalmist tells us here in Psalms 55 and 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So meditation is to dwell upon a subject in thought. The next question then should be, what requires our deeper thoughts? There is nothing that requires more meditation than God's work. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 143, verses 5 and 6. Think about, consider the aid that God has given in the past. Consider the things that we see now that were created by God for our benefit. In Psalms 143, beginning in verse 5, we see, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. How many of us ever stop and think about creation? Well, I think we take a lot of things for granted. You wake up, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, the sun's up. You say, well, it's a new day. You ever think about how that came to be? He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. God has provided everything that we need. We need to think on these things. We need to think on the things that God has provided, why he has provided them, and what we are to do with them. In Psalms 105, verses 1 through 5, we see another passage that tells us that we are to speak on or meditate of God's wondrous works. Psalms 105, verses 1 through 5. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Or seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. More often, though, the Bible speaks of meditating on God's law. Not just the things that God has created. In Psalms 119, verses 14 through 16, as we return back to that particular psalm, we can see that it is to be a delight to meditate on the word of God, the law of God. He said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Do we ponder what God has said for us to do? Do we think about and meditate upon the many things that God has directed within his word? Can we see how that as we meditate upon them, none of them conflict with the other? Matter of fact, if you meditate on God's law, you will come to the realization that God's word does not even conflict with life. It is very much in contrast to what man has determined life should be. But why would it be a delight to meditate on God's law? What do we think about? As you turn to Psalms 119, 47, and 48, it's because we love the law of God. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. What's he saying there? What is the psalmist directed to write? Why is he directed to write these things? I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. In other words, not only am I going to love thy commandments, I'm going to do the things that thou hast commanded that I do, and I'm going to meditate in thy statutes. Man so often despises any restriction on the idea of laws to the point that many people detest certain laws. There are those who would think that God's law is, restrictive. Yet, the Spirit had the psalmist speak so eloquently about it. Can you imagine anyone waxing so eloquently about IRS tax codes? You start talking about that kind of stuff and you can see it in my face. My eyes start to glass over. Next thing you know, the lids are dropping a little bit. And there's somebody talking about tax codes and they're really, really enjoying it. I don't meditate on those things. But there is a beauty in God's law that makes it like no other. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, again, the psalmist, directed by the Spirit to tell us about the beauty within God's word, the fact that it requires our deeper thoughts, the fact that we should love it, the fact that we should meditate upon it. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Look how much benefit that we have seen just in those few verses about the benefit, about the law of God. And if we meditate in it, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, them by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We don't need to look at God's law and say, God's law is restrictive. It restricts against sin. But he also tells us about the reward. How much do we meditate upon that which will provide for us a benefit beyond this life? The psalmist loved the laws of God. In Psalms 119 and verse 97, we see yet another passage. I haven't ever gone through the Psalms and see how many times that the Spirit directed the psalmist to write that he loved God's law. But one thing is certain. The very fact that he meditated upon the law of God showed that he loved God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What do you think about during the day? The truth is that you will think about that which is most important to you. Stop and think about it. When you touch upon a subject that someone else is interested in, and they're excited about, and they've meditated about for days and weeks and months, sometimes they'll talk your ear off about that subject. To that same person, bring up the Bible. What do you get? You get shut down. The psalmist loved the laws of God. We are to love the law of God. If you return back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're going to look at that again. This was written to Christians, those brethren in Philippi, those who had obeyed the gospel, become children of God, followed the law of God, should have been meditating upon the law of God, should have loved the law of God and continue to do so. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why should we meditate? We've seen that meditate is to dwell upon a subject in thought. We see that it's done in quiet because we don't want any interruptions. We've seen what requires our deeper thoughts. So why meditate? It is very clear to me that one is to meditate because it gives us deeper thoughts. It makes us wiser. Who does not want to be more wise? Who does not want to be more knowledgeable about a subject? If we do, we will think about it. We will meditate upon that subject. We will study it. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. See, we see that it gives us deeper insight. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Stop and think about that. When you have with you always in your mind, focusing, meditating upon the law of God, you become wiser than your enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I think there's a tendency in man to look up to man. They perhaps need to look to the source of the information that man puts forth. And if possible, go to the source. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. What do we understand more than perhaps two or three generations? I was reading a book here recently, someone sent me. And it was talking about the decline among brethren of the Lord's church. And it was pointed out that at one time, Christians were called walking Bibles. Why? Because they could think and meditate and retain the things that were in the Word of God to the point that when things came up, they would show you the scripture that applies, having rightly divided the Word of truth, being able to answer those situations. Today, those people are few and far between. Can we say that we understand more than the ancients? Only if we keep the precepts of God. And if we do those things, we see verse 101 being applied. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. One of the things about meditating upon the word of God, every one of us are going to be tempted. Every one of us are going to be tried. Every one of us are going to be presented with things that would cause us to stumble and fall. As was pointed out in our Bible study today, that's Satan's job. And as I commented, when somebody brought that up, he's working overtime. Constantly putting before us things that would cause us to stumble. How is it that we're able to refrain our feet from every evil way? We think about it and we say, that's not what God would have me do. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, or unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. This is what meditation upon the word will get for us, will produce in us, will help us to see the things that are wrong. We will learn to despise those things. We will learn to stay away from those things. We will learn to abstain from all appearance of evil. It also gives us understanding. I think we all should want understanding, most especially when it comes to the Word of God. The more we read and study the Word of God, the better we can understand it. The better we understand it, the better we are able to help other people. Psalms 49 in verse 3 speaks of this. He says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Because he dwells in the Word of God. He meditates upon that which God had given him to guide his feet, to walk the paths of righteousness. It also, believe it or not, will help us not to forget. You ever done something and somebody bring it to your attention? Think about that when you turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. They bring it to your attention, perhaps as a child. You've been told, do such and such and this and that before you go to bed. And then just before you turn out the light, or your parents turn out the light, they say, well, did you do such and such and thus and thus? Oh, I forgot. What about when it comes to the Word of God? How often do we forget what we ought to do in accordance to the Word of God? In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that Joshua had been chosen to lead Israel following the death of Moses. In verse 8, having already been told in verse 6, be a strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance of the land. This God was going to fulfill his promise, the promise that he made to Abraham. But in verse 8 we see, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I know what people are going to say. They'll say, well, I read the Bible every day. How come I'm not successful? If you read and if you study the Bible and if you do the things that are found therein, friends, you will be successful. You may be a pauper here on earth. But if you read and study and meditate on the Word of God, rightly divide it and willingly and diligently follow it, you will be rewarded. And during that time while we're here, because we're meditating on it, we will not forget. If something is going to be firmly planted in our brains, we need to go over it again and again and again. As teachers know, the key for children learning is repetition, repetition, repetition. That's why Timothy was, and we are, to be absorbed by these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and then 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write this and show him what he was supposed to be doing. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I want to ask you a question. Is it not so that Timothy had had the hands of the apostles laid upon him? Sure it was. Was it not so that the Apostle Paul had received the special gift of the Spirit? Yes, it is. Then why would they need to study? Why would Paul ask at one time to bring me the parchments and the books? Why would he tell Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? And then why in verse 15 would he say, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them? Doing what? Absorb yourself in these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. He's basically saying he wants him to meditate to the point that he is fully saturated, totally permeated with the Word of God. Verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice, if you will, that he was responsible for taking care of saving himself, also responsible for reaching out to others and helping them also to be saved. The only way that he could save himself was to continue in the Word of God. So what are we to get out of this study on meditation? Not just that meditation is to dwell on a subject in thought, it's to be done in a quiet place and the things that require deeper thoughts, or what meditation does for us. Because it makes us a better Christian. Don't let God's word slip out of your thoughts. Ponder them. Think on them. Some things that happened when the angel appeared to Mary, what does it tell us? She pondered these things in her heart. Why? Did she fully understand them? I don't think so. Do we fully understand everything that we read in the Word of God? I don't think so. Can we understand? Yes. God has given us a book that can be understood, but we've got to put forth the effort to meditate upon it. And as we meditate upon it, we will be more familiar with it. And if we're more familiar with it, we're going to be more apt to live in accordance to it. As we read and meditate upon the Word of God, we need to learn from it, and we need to apply it to our lives. Part of that application is making sure other people know what God has said to do for a person to be saved. I think every gospel sermon ought to end with an invitation. Even when every member of the congregation or every member of the audience has already put on Christ in baptism, because it gives us the opportunity to meditate upon those points and so that we can help others. In order for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent, as Acts 2:38 tells us. Peter said unto them, repent. Why did he not tell them to hear and believe? Because they'd already heard and they obviously believed, or they wouldn't ask the question. And then one must confess. Confess not sins, but that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And a person must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then one must live faithfully unto death. And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul provides for us the formula as to how to do that. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, God does not want any to be a castaway. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And therefore, he's provided us his word that we can meditate upon it, that we can grow stronger, that we can obey it, that we can be pleasing in his sight. You know, if we don't do these things, if we don't meditate upon the word of God, if we don't apply it to our lives, we're just drifting through life. Where is it going to go? Where will we be when we finish drifting? That's why it's important. If we have heard, believed, repent, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized into Christ, we are children of God and we will always remain so. But if we've not lived faithfully unto death, know that God has provided for that eventuality. He knows all things. He knew that there would be those who would obey the gospel and then turn back to the world. In Acts 8:22, we see that formula as well. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I want you to meditate upon something while we sing this song. Not just the words of the song. Meditate upon what's going to happen to your soul after this life. And ask yourself, am I just drifting through life? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing verses 2 and 3.